Matthew 22:34-40. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments."
Thank you, Jeff, for leading us in those songs. If you'd like to open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, that's where we'll begin this morning. We have come to the end of our series of lessons, both in our sermons and also in our Bible classes, on the Ten Commandments. And I really appreciate all of our teachers and the good classes we've had as we've gone through this study. It's been said that the three laws of learning are repetition, repetition, repetition. And so today we're going to recap and review all that we've looked at over these last, now, 11 Sundays. In Exodus chapter 20, God spoke these commandments. They were received on tables of stone. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or earth beneath." Of course, we talked in our study that an idol can be more than just something made of gold or silver. "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." Number three, remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. "Honor your father and your mother," verse 12. "You shall not murder." And we talked about how Jesus spoke about this commandment being more than just physical murder, but hatred in your heart. "You shall not commit adultery." And Jesus said, if you even lust in your mind after a woman, you've broken this commandment. "You shall not steal." "You shall not give false testimony." "You shall not covet." And last week, as we looked at this one about coveting, the only commandment that really goes to the internals in a very strong way, this is the commandment we're all guilty of. And I hope that as we've gone through this, we've seen that we are lawbreakers. That's the intent, really, of the law, to help us see that we are lawbreakers, not to show us how good we are. The true purpose of law, and if you'll turn over now to the New Testament, turn over to Romans chapter 3, and there in Romans 3, Paul tells us what the true purpose of the commandments are. Romans chapter 3, beginning down in verse 19. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God." You know, when we go through the Ten Commandments, it keeps us from bragging about how religious we are and how pious we are and how good we are. Because if you will honestly read through the Ten Commandments, it will humble you. You can't read through them without seeing somewhere where you failed, somewhere where you've not lived up to God's holy standards, and every mouth is silenced. Everyone is held accountable before God. And so he goes on to say in verse 20 of Romans 3, "Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law." Now, how many people, how many Jews under the old law, how many Christians today are declared righteous by keeping the laws of God? None. That's what he says. "Therefore, no one will be declared righteous by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin." The purpose of the law that God gave was never to make us righteous. All the law does is show us how unrighteous we really are. It makes us conscious of sin. It doesn't show us how good we are. It shows us how bad we are. All the law is a bunch of rules. The only way those rules can show us how good we are is if we keep them perfectly. I messed up a long time ago. Didn't you? I continually mess up. I don't keep them perfectly. I break them. And so all the law does is show me my sinfulness. Show me where I am deficient. A number of years ago, there was a fellow not far from here over in Henrietta, Oklahoma. His name was Douglas Crowfort, and he was an unemployed industrial radiographer. And there was a pickup parked near his house, and this man took several things out of that pickup that didn't belong to him. Some of the things he resold, some of them he didn't even know what they were, and he stuck in his pocket. Well, one of the items was very tiny. It was only the size of a pencil eraser. It was an industrial radiographic device that is used to detect problems in pipeline wells. The problem with putting that little capsule in your pocket is that it's radioactive. He didn't realize this, and he forgot all about it, and he began to feel sick, and this went on for almost 6 months. And finally, as his condition worsened, he checked into the hospital in Tulsa. And by the time he checked in, it was too late. The flesh there on the side where that little radioactive capsule had been kept in his pocket was slowly being eaten away. His bone marrow was destroyed, and he became the only American in recent times to die from radiation poisoning. Now let me tell you this morning, there is something far more lethal than any radioactive capsule. And each one of you has it within you today. And it's called sin. Sin is a cancer that if it's not dealt with early, if it's not dealt with completely and effectively, will eventually destroy every one of us. It's this failure of keeping the law, this falling short. Now, we don't go to a physical doctor for this kind of remedy. We go to the great physician. We go to Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can cure the cancer of sin. Again, here in Romans chapter 3, down in verses 20 and 21, Paul goes on to say this. He says, "But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law." All the law does is diagnose. "A righteousness apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." You know, the law is simply diagnostic in nature. I go to the dentist, and he puts that big machine against my jaw, and he stands behind a lead barrier, and he takes those pictures. And he can show me cavities before I ever even feel them. He can show me cavities before they ever even surface. What a great diagnostic tool that is. You can go to your doctor, and you can have a mammogram, or you can have an MRI, and it will show you tiny little tumors before you ever even feel sick, before you ever even know they're there. And we marvel at all these great diagnostic tools. Well, that's exactly what the law is for. When we read God's Word and we read His holy standards, we begin to see the areas in which we are deficient. And we learn what areas we need help in. And then we go to Jesus, the great physician. He's the surgeon who can remove the tumor. He's the one who can change us from the inside out. So the law is not a series of stepping stones that get us to God. All the law was ever intended to be, all those Ten Commandments were ever meant to be, were to be a signpost that point us eventually to Jesus. He's the one who has the cure. He's the one who can operate and make us well again. Now, Jesus is the only one who ever walked this earth that lived the law perfectly. Jesus never lied. Jesus controlled his thought processes. Jesus never coveted that which he did not have. Satan tempted him. Satan was going to give him all the kingdoms of the world, but Jesus resisted that temptation to covet. And he lived life perfectly. We're told in Hebrews he was tempted in every point, just like we are, yet was without sin. And so Jesus, when he went to the cross, he went there with a perfect record. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that God made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin for us. And so when Jesus hung on the cross, he took my sins and he took your sins and he took the entire world's sins and he took them upon himself. And in order to do that, he had to give up his perfect record. And so he laid aside that innocent, pure record and he took on all of our sinfulness. Peter says he took on our sins in his body as he hung there on the cross. And what Jesus is capable of doing because of that, because he took on my sins and the wages of sin is death, he died on the cross, he paid the full penalty, he offers to us that perfect record. And he says, I'll give you my perfect record if you'll give me your sins. That's the gift of salvation that he offers. That's the cure for sin. The law can't do that. Only Jesus can do that. He is the sinless Lamb of God. Now Jesus tells us, he says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He offers that gift of salvation. But you know, we are tempted, just like those people were back in his day, to believe that somehow religion and the keeping of religion is what saves us. Those people back in the Old Testament believed if they could keep all those laws, that somehow God would owe them a home in heaven. And today, Christian people believe the same things if they're not careful. They think, if I go to church and if I offer my prayers and I make my offerings and if I go on pilgrimages and I tithe and I take communion and I do all these things, then God will somehow owe me salvation. That's the same mistake they made. You can't ever do enough or be good enough to earn God's favor. That's not the way it works. All these things that we do are not stepping stones to God. Now, I'm not saying that these things are unimportant. They are all very important. But they are responses of gratitude to Jesus for what he's done. I don't come to church, and I don't take communion, and I don't pray my prayers, and I don't do good deeds in order to earn my way into heaven. I do it because Jesus has paid the price in full at the cross, and I have placed my faith in him. I've accepted him on his terms, and I am living out a life of gratitude as long as I live for the rest of my life. I will serve him to the best of my ability. I will love him. I will do all I can for him. But it's not to earn my way. It's out of gratitude for what he's given me already. Now, Jesus was asked many, many years after those commandments were given, which of the commandments is the greatest commandment of all? It's interesting that he didn't say, don't commit adultery. Or he didn't say, don't lie. When Jesus was asked that question, he summarized the first portion of the Ten Commandments by saying in Matthew chapter 22, it's recorded down in verse 36 of that chapter. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest commandment. Jesus simply took those first commandments to deal with God, and the first portion of them do just deal with God. Honoring God, honoring his name. And Jesus summarized that. He said, love God. That's it. And then he went on to say, and the second commandment is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And did you know the last part of the commandments all deal with our responsibilities to each other? Not lying, not committing adultery, not coveting, not stealing. So he summarized the whole thing. Love God. Love your neighbor. That's it. Paul later on summarized the last portion of the Ten Commandments. And in Romans chapter 13, he sort of basically said the same thing. Romans chapter 13, down in verse 8, Paul said, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, and then he begins to list those that are directed towards our fellow man. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not covet. And whatever other commandments there may be are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Same thing Jesus said. Love God. Love your neighbor. Because Jesus died for our sins, the correct response is to simply love Him for that. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And so I will do everything I can to honor and to please Jesus for the remaining time I have on this earth. Because I have been forgiven by Him of so much, how could I dare hold a grudge against someone who's done me wrong? If I've been forgiven so much, how can I fail to not forgive and love my neighbor? John says that love, when it becomes mature, casts out fear. If you live, I can tell you this, if you live under a system of law, and if you think that by doing all these things you're going to eventually get into heaven, you will live a miserable life as a Christian. Because you're always going to be afraid that you haven't done enough, or that you've missed something, or that you've messed up here, and so you're always going to be fearful. And that's the way many of them live then, that's the way many people live today. But John says perfect love casts out fear. When I grew up, my parents had a set of rules that we lived by. And your parents did too. We were not allowed to fight in the house. We were not allowed to chew with our mouths open. We were not allowed to talk back to our parents. We had chores that we were expected to carry out. We had all these rules. Now, my dad was a disciplinarian, and I knew if I didn't get those things done or if I broke any of those rules, I would be punished. And I was afraid when I was a child. I didn't want him to punish me. But, you know, I grew up, and I came back into that same home with those same rules as an adult. And those rules had become my rules. And I was grateful for the way he had taught me. And I was grateful for the kind of person I had become because I had parents who loved me enough to teach me those kinds of rules. And there was no longer any fear of breaking those rules. I simply lived a life of loving gratitude to my parents for what they had done. And it's the same with God. God gives us these rules. And at first they may seem hard, and they may seem difficult, but as we grow in our love for Him, for what He's done for us, His rules become our rules. I want to live that way because that's the right way. That's the healthy way. That's the best way. And I honor Him and I love Him, and fear fades away. Perfect love casts out fear. You know, in Acts chapter 2, we read about that crowd that gathered as the church began on the day of Pentecost. And Peter got up and Peter began to preach. And those people were religious people who had lived a life of service to religious ritual. And they went to the temple and they offered sacrifices and they prayed their prayers. And Peter told them about the one who had come as the perfect Lamb of God. And only days before, they had been part of that crowd that yelled, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" And when they realized the enormity of their crime, when they realized who Jesus was, they said, "What shall we do?" And Peter told them to turn from their sins, to confess Jesus, to be baptized, that they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And on that day, 3,000 people put their faith in Jesus Christ. And they began to live a life of freedom from that day forward, loving God and honoring Him by a life that responded out of love. Not out of rule-keeping, not out of guilt, not out of any kind of compliance, but simply out of love for Him, for what He had done for them. It's the same today. Anyone who responds in faith to Jesus lives that life of love and freedom. And so we're going to close this morning by singing the song that Jeff announced just a moment ago. And if there's anyone here who is weary of trying to be good enough and trying to do enough, you can't do that. That's a dead-end road. The only way is to place your trust in Jesus, allow Him to cleanse you, allow Him to do what only the great physician can do to remove that sin from your life, and then to begin to live a life honoring Him to the best of your ability. You're going to keep making mistakes. You're going to keep sinning. But we are saved by grace, not by works. And that is such a freedom to know that God's grace will carry me through to the end. If you need to come this morning, we invite you to do that as we stand and sing.